Well, greetings, New Hope Church. It is so good to be with you on this snowy March day right here in Minneapolis. And if you're right here on our main campus, thank you for making the effort to be part of what we're doing right here today. And for those of you who are joining us in our online community, greetings to you. We're just so excited that you can participate with us wherever you find yourself here today. My name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here. And on behalf of our church family, we just want to greet all of you in the name of Jesus and just warmly remind you, our whole purpose here is to give glory to this Christ our King, to honor Him, to represent Him, to grow closer to Him, to love Him, and because of His love, to love all people that come across our pathways. I'm glad to be part of that with you. Now, I got a text just early this morning from one of our members. It's so great. And he sent a picture, a couple pictures actually. And he's telling me the story in this simple text. He said, here is so-and-so, and she's from out of town. She's traveling through, and we happened to be together last night and shared the gospel with her. And she was resistant, but we explained to her, no, this Jesus and His love and His power, and how there is, you don't come to Him by any work of your own. It is the power of God to change a life. And as she listened, her heart got soft and she cried out and asked Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. Can we just thank the Lord for this? Now, in our church family, we hear stories like this all the time. And I just want to celebrate that with you and share those as I have opportunity. And this one, again, just fresh to me this morning. So praise God for that. Hey, I know our hearts remain heavy, understandably, because of everything that is going on in Eastern Europe, what we see in Ukraine, Russia, and the surrounding region. And so I want to take a moment and pray, and I want to invite you to do so with me, and then we're going to step in to this love letter called the Bible. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this new life, this young woman that called on Jesus as her Savior and Lord. Oh, we praise You, God, for the way Your power affects life change. We thank You for Your love that is relentless and will not let us alone. And we pray for this woman that she would grow in her relationship with Jesus, and that all of her days she would find Your power, Your presence, Your love, Your care to be so intimately available to her, God. Help her to just follow You and to trust You and to rejoice with You. Oh, God of heaven, our hearts are seared because of what we see in Ukraine, in Russia. God of heaven, we ask in the name of Jesus that You would apply Your mercy to this situation and Your power. And we thank You that when the world is filled with such tumult, You remain steadfast and sovereign. You are not threatened by these things. You've got the power to speak peace and to give mercy. And we ask in the name of Jesus that You would supply that richly to the Ukrainians as they strive, Lord, to protect their land. And we pray that in Your goodness and in Your pleasure, You would dismantle evil schemes. God of heaven, make it so. Make it so, and give all of our leaders around the globe wisdom to know what must be done. God of heaven, I'm humbled as I opened up my garage door this morning and saw the snow, and I thought about the challenge it is and the need to, in a hurried way, try to clean it off and get ready for church and all these. And yet there are pastors and churches in Ukraine right now and in Russia right now and other places across the globe who, God, they are meeting under great terror. And so, oh God, how could we ever take for granted what we got? Now, as we turn in this precious word toward Your truth, use it to change us, to draw us closer to Jesus still, to know Him better, to trust Him more fully, follow Him faithfully, and to be, as it were, His greatest ambassadors. Make it so, oh God, help us. In His holy name we pray, amen. Amen. Hey, at New Hope Church, we speak Jesus. At New Hope Church, we speak Jesus. We've been celebrating the gospel of Jesus in these recent weeks from the book of Galatians. We have been celebrating this true, real, good, and beautiful gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus. This Jesus who, through his death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into the heavenly places, his current session at the right hand of his Father, where he pleads for those who have confessed him as Lord and Savior, pleads on their behalf, intercedes for them. We celebrate this gospel that through this Jesus, condemnation is obliterated. Sin is forgiven. And we who believe are forged into this new, holy, beloved community. What the Apostle Paul elsewhere calls this new humanity, the church, united together, all peoples covered under the blood of Christ, one voice before one God, before a watching world. Now, the story that captivates us of late here rises from a crisis in some ancient churches. Some so-called Jewish Christians, and these are Christians who have a Jewish background, they have infiltrated the Gentile Christian community in a Roman province called Galatia. This would be in modern day Turkey. They have come into this Christian community, and what they are doing is telling the Gentiles there, if you want to be part of our Christianity, as if it's theirs, totally, then you need to become like us Jews. If you want to be part of all of this, then you need to become like us. What they're communicating, if I could press it further, is if you want to be made right with God, then you have to adhere to Torah, the Jewish legal code, the law. And you have to do it faithfully. Disciplined. Don't give up. Now, the Apostle Paul, the famous missionary and pastor, he had planted these churches some years earlier. He established this Christian community. So when he gets word that these agitators, as I call them, have come in and are spewing this stuff among the Gentile Christians who are there, he is livid. He is so angry because they are lying to his friends and conning them into believing something about God that is not true. They're lying. And so it is, the Apostle Paul fires off this letter that we call the book of Galatians. We find it in our New Testaments, in our Bibles. And he fires this letter off with the purpose of offering clarity and correction regarding gospel truth, regarding the redemptive plan of God. Now, if you have not had the opportunity to absorb the first four messages of this series, I want to invite you to do so. You can go to our website. You can download the podcast. You can listen straight there from the streaming. You can watch the video. But take time and absorb what has been said. It's timely, and it matters very much. Now, what the Apostle Paul does in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians is he presses further into this whole matter. And to help us explore that today, I want to give you three words. And you might write them down. You do whatever works for you, but three words. The first word is adoption. And the second word is really a phrase, actually. It's about face. Adoption, about face, and the third word is assurance. Assurance. Now, let's consider that first word, adoption. Let's look at that first. Last weekend when we were together, I read the majestic words that we see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Here is what the Apostle Paul has penned. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God in faith. Now, when I read that last weekend, I paused to offer some brief explanation. You see, it would be tempting for any one of the ladies who are listening right now to listen to those words and go, well, wait a minute, it's talking about sons. Am I part of that? And the answer is a resounding yes. In those ancient days, this kind of language represented some cultural dynamics. You see, in those days, only sons, listen to me, only sons inherited the family riches. Generally speaking, that was the way of life. And what the Apostle Paul is saying right here is that if you are in Christ, whoever you are, women, men, if you are in Christ, you are, as it were, like a son who inherits the family riches. You inherit the family best. If you're in Christ, you inherit all of God's best in your life. Particularly, the obliteration of that condemnation, the forgiveness of sin, and the placement into the family of God. The placement into this beloved community where together as a family, we experience the fullness of God's power and grace now and always. So these are the things you inherit. And so therefore, we want to be sons because what that means is we inherit the very best that God has to give to us. Now, the Apostle Paul takes this further. If you look at the first three verses of Galatians chapter 4. So Galatians chapter 4 finds the Apostle Paul saying this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, right here, the Apostle Paul is leaning in to what is a very common situation in those days, a little more foreign to us, but I think we can get there. The Apostle Paul is saying that the Torah, the Jewish law, the law of God, that these agitators have come in and are saying, you must follow if you want to be right with God. The Apostle Paul is saying that the Torah, the law of God, is like one of these tutors hired to teach a child, like you might find, say, in a Greek or Roman family of influence or affluence. They have tutors come in. And these tutors, the language tells us this, it suggests as much, the ancient language. These tutors, we need to know, they're not easy. They are harsh taskmasters. And Paul is saying, it's not just the law, in fact, his reference to the elementary principles of things suggests that if we step back, it's not only the law of the Jews, but in fact, it may be just the common wisdom of right and wrong that we find in life. And indeed, the common wisdom of right and wrong that we find in life alongside of the Torah, the Jewish rules and regulation. Oh my goodness, Paul's saying, these are like those harsh taskmasters, those tutors that have been brought in to school the kids. And the kids loathed it. And what it did, what they did was, listen to me now, they exposed failure and animated a yearning for relief. And Paul's saying, that's what the law does. It's not life-giving. It exposes failure, shows us our sin, shows us our need, and it animates a desire for relief. We want out. We want out from under. And in that sense, the law is this taskmaster, this harsh ruler, in the language there, guardian, manager, and so forth. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. We look further, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's that word again, for all of us, as sons. And what Paul is communicating here is that this Jesus, born of a virgin, born under the law and the culture, the Jewish culture in which he was born and reared, born into the world of the law, the Torah, and we know the rest of the story from the broader sweep of the scriptures. He lived a sinless life. He was betrayed by a friend, tried in a kangaroo court of religious elitists. He was crucified on a Roman cross. There he died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, as I shared just a little bit ago. And then also, as I shared, there he is in session at the right hand of his Father. Praise God for this. By doing all of this, guess what? The price has been paid. The purchase has been made so that you and I are no longer children under the hard taskmaster, but we have come of age and are now those who step into the fullness of sonship and inherit his promises. Now, this is the work of Jesus. This is his work. And again, this is Paul's corrective for the Gentile Christians. He's trying to dismantle the lies that they're starting to believe, passed along to them by these agitators. And then the benefits are extraordinary. If you look there in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, notice this. By the way, notice how Trinitarianly rich this is. It's beautiful. The theology here is powerful. And because you are sons, he says, God has sent the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of his Son, that's Jesus, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, Son, and Spirit. This is remarkable. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's your status. That is your status now. And because this is so, you can cry out to God the Father. You can cry out, Abba, and he hears you. He never turns a deaf ear your way. If you are in Christ, you have complete access to God. Open and direct and intimate, and you can cry out to him. The language literally means to offer a guttural shriek or a croaking that speaks to how desperate you might well be before him. And the reason that is so, that you can cry out to him, Jesus has made it so. This Jesus who is power and healing and life. Now this status, this sonship, this inheritance of promise, the promised blessing, whereby, listen to me now, we have honor rather than shame, we have power rather than fear, we have cleanliness and purity rather than filth in our lives, and we have forgiveness rather than condemnation, all right? All right, and as if that were not enough, we are infused into this consecrated community of many tribes and many tongues, revering the Lamb and covered by the blood. And this is the work of Jesus. This is what his shed blood has made possible for all. And listen to me now, for all who believe, listen to me now. This is the gospel, this is the good news. that Paul proclaimed to the Galatians. This is what they heard. Those Gentile Christians in Galatia, they heard this, they believed this, they confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, they understood that they were washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and therefore they were now sons who have inherited God's best. Oh, praise God. They believed it. But they made an about face. They turned because they were lied to, because they were deceived. Because people that came in with all the right swagger and a lot of the right sounding kind of sayings conned them into believing a distorted gospel. Because people came in and lied to them and they listened. And so the effect is they reverted back. Notice what Paul says here, Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, Paul writes, and you can almost hear him writing pleadingly, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Really? You can almost hear him add in an exclamation type way. Really? That's what you want? You want to go back? Indeed, they have been reverting back to spiritual rhythms of spiritual slavery. And Paul's calling it out. Paul's calling it out. They have committed themselves to these rules and rituals. They have gone all in on Torah, it would appear. That's one of the primary reasons Paul's writing this whole letter, is to address this. And Paul, where I grew up, we'd say, bless his heart. He's so distraught. And he's wondering rightly, have I done all this labor among them in vain? Verse 11 tells us this. He's asking us, I'm afraid I may have labored among you in vain. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Please hear me, wherever you are. The effect on these people, on these Gentile Christians, the effect on them and too often on us, listen to me, is the result of someone else's moralism, legalism, politicalization, and protectionism. The moralism is sort of this highbrow spiritual haughtiness where you gauge everybody else based on whether they're with you in your spiritual haughtiness. You never say it that way because you're too sophisticated, but these people live life looking down on everybody spiritually. The legalism is checking off every single little box, making sure I'm toeing the line. Heaven forbid that I cross God. Or that I violate the expectations of others. The politicalization is embodying this vibe that says, you know, if you don't look at the world through my political grid, you may not be actually a legitimately spiritual person. You may not be a real Christian. Now, don't buy the false narrative that says people don't think that way. They do, and you know it. And the protectionism is, Well, we live in such a way as to not have proximity with those people because they might bring us down. They might mess up our level of comfort, our expectation of how life should work. Or they might challenge our paradigms about no end of things. Now, this is what was happening in Galatia. This kind of thinking, and it happens today too. And what happens is, the result is that these lies snuff the life out of us and moves us away from Jesus and his joys, with the result that we become insecure and fearful and consumed with shoring up our power and prestige. This is the lie that was given to Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you want to be like God and you want to enjoy God's things, you have to take matters into your own hands and do it your way because he can't really be trusted. And in one word, the characterization of it all is this: demonic. It is from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. And so what the Apostle Paul has done is he has positioned himself here in Galatians 4 to offer fresh assurance to these Gentile Christians of their status, their true status in Christ Jesus. And he's done it in a very clever way, a remarkably simple and playful way. It's as if he's saying, look, you like the law so much? Let's talk about the law. Now remember, let's remember who the Apostle Paul is. Paul traditionally is a Pharisee, trained at the finest seminary Jerusalem had to offer. No one knows the law like the Apostle Paul. So he's like, you want to talk about law? Let's talk. Let me tell you about law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And then he shares a story from the law. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to promise. Now, this story relates to the patriarch Abraham. We spent some time last week talking about him, you may recall that. And his wife Sarah and her slave, a woman named Hagar. Now, God had promised to Abraham, just to remind you, that through Abraham, a descendant would be raised up who would bless the nations. And Sarah, his wife, because of her great age, she doubted that this was going to happen. And so she took matters into her own hands. And the Bible tells us this. You don't need to turn there, but you might just listen. Genesis chapter 16, this takes us way back. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and following. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian slave whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her slave, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw, listen to this, when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now, through human scheming, a child is born. We would learn later his name is Ishmael. And he is the son of this Egyptian slave named Hagar. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is presenting a historical moment in order to offer an analogy about those who distort the gospel. They take matters into their own hands, with the effect being, the outcome being chaos, division, contempt. And we see that very word in the fourth verse of Genesis chapter 16. And if we were to track the rest of the story, we would see Ishmael and the rest of the family. I mean, it is just chaos forevermore. But thankfully, that's not the whole of the story. Genesis chapter 21 presents the rest. So years have passed. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Now notice, God did what he said, God did what he promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, hers as well, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Isaac. And so now, in God's time, by God's power, not through human striving or manipulation, a son is born, Isaac. He has come about as a miracle of God, a supernatural work of the Most High God, taking a profoundly elderly woman and having her bear a child to fulfill the promises that he made. Man could not make this happen. God did it. God did it. And Paul's point is this. Your salvation, man cannot make happen. God does it. You cannot manipulate it. You cannot strive. You cannot ever be good enough. You cannot take matters in your own hands and it all fall into place. Only God can do this work. Only God. And so it is therein wonderfully. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, the Apostle Paul, when he unpacks this, he says to the Gentile Christians in Galatia, he says, now you, family of God, like Isaac, are children of promise. Don't buy the lies. You don't make yourself right with God by following the law. No. If you're right with God, it's because God promised that he has the power and capacity to do it. Now, these dear Gentile Christians and all of us, we therefore don't need to yield to the pressure of those who want to tell us that rightness with God is based on our own human effort, moralism and legalism and politics and what have you. Checklist here, checklist there. Some quasi-spiritual condescension here. No. Paul is telling his Gentile Christian friends, whom he loves, resist those voices. Rest with Jesus. Indeed, he offers in 29 and 30 of Galatians 4, just as at that time, that is to say the time of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac, just at that time, as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, and that is true, that's the story, so also it is now. That's the way things work now. And he goes on and he says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. We're not children of the slave, but of the free. Friends, hear me. Paul wants you, he wants them and he wants you and me to ignore the agitators that truncate the gospel and minimize it and cause us to believe that somehow we have to earn our way to God. Ignore them. Don't give them headspace. Don't give them headspace at all. At all. Now, last weekend, we read of this promise to Abraham that through him would come this offspring who would bless all the nations and make all things new. And we saw that Abraham's response was belief. And that is ours as well. Not striving, not manipulation, not about faces, not taking matters in our own hands to make life work for us. Believe, believe, believe. And the name of the one, of this offspring, under whom we could live life fully, and who transforms us to be not just slaves or children, but sons inheriting the promises of God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And at New Hope Church, we speak Jesus.